Well, today in our big question series, we have this wonderful idea that we're going to develop here for a few minutes this morning, which I think you'll really love. I wanted to remind you where we've been in this series. It's kind of a long series. Maybe you're a little lost. Like, what have we been doing? Well, the series kind of has two parts. The first part was very general. We talked about five foundations for the faith. The first was, is there even a God? The second, why am I here and why is everything else here? And did the resurrection happen? And is the biblical faith and the Bible itself true and awesome? And does the Christian faith bring maximum happiness to the whole world and to me? And so we established those things. And once we established those things, we had a biblical framework. And then we started doing details of the Christian life. Like, what's the least you should know about the Christian life? Well, what about hell? And are all humans precious? It has the idea of racism and disabled people in my life if I've messed up. Should I love and trust everyone? I mean, trust everyone? What if they hurt you? Is prayer very important? What are the essentials of emotional wellness? How can a person be emotionally well? And what is success in life? How do we define whether we've been successful? Is going to church essential for my life? Is there a devil and demons that can affect my life? Is the biblical family sexual ethic essential for my life? Is the biblical work ethic essential for my life? And what is the true value of money? What are we doing with money? And how do I interact with my government? And how should I interact with art and science and cultural trends? And should there be any limits at all on my servitude and love for others? Like, should I just give one homeless guy my whole life? That's what the Lord wants me to do, right? Be a servant? Is there any limit? What should I think about issues that are not specifically addressed in the New Testament? Lifestyle issues not addressed in the New Testament. How should I arrange my priorities? Like, how do I know what to do first? And last week, what is the least a person must believe in order to be a Christian? So all of these we've talked about. Today, this idea, what does it mean to be in Christ? What a huge, wonderful idea. And it's a little bit like Noah's Ark, a little bit like Noah being in the Ark. And Peter likens our salvation experience to Noah's Ark. And so there's some biblical precedent for this. To be in Christ, this term occurs well over 100 times in the New Testament. And your New Testament probably has about 200 pages in it. So you can imagine this is going to come up on every open-faced New Testament as you look at it. I mean, it doesn't work out exactly that way, but you know what I mean. 8 times in the Gospel of John it occurs, and as it turns out, 5 times just in John chapter 15, and only the first half of John 15. 97 times in Paul's letters, and as it turns out, 12 times in Ephesians 1, which is a continuous run-on sentence, one chapter long. But 12 times in one chapter. So it must be a big deal if it's mentioned more than 100 times. It comes up all the time. By the way, sometimes there are variations. It might not be in Christ. It might be in Christ, in Him, in me, in the Beloved. That idea, but always talking about Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? We have three big ideas. The first big idea is there's a contract involved. And the second idea, there's a mechanical connection involved. And the third idea is that we are relationally in Christ's embrace in His love. So let us start with the contract idea. Noah, you know, did have a contract with God in the ark. And that's a little bit like you being in Christ. In Noah's case, Genesis 6:18 says, but with you, God speaking, with you, I will establish my covenant and you shall come into the ark. The word contract does not occur in Scripture, but contract is the way you speak about a covenant. And so I'm using the term contract. And you can see the idea of a covenant, a contract between God and Noah. Well, that comes up all the time in this idea of being in Christ. So we are absorbed, as it turns out, in Christ's accounts. And we're going to talk about the accounting terms that go with this. But look what happens with the idea of a covenant, a contract, a promise in Christ. So Ephesians 1:4, God the Father has chosen us in Christ. That's got the idea of contract, covenant, promise, right? He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:6 says, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's interesting. You are accepted in Christ. In other words, your acceptance is connected with your relationship with Him, your account with Christ. We'll say more about that. In Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. Like, oh, okay. So redemption, that's slave language, you have been purchased out of slavery. You've been redeemed, purchased out of slavery. You're redeemed by his blood. Like, okay, so he pays and I get the benefit. That's the idea. Some sort of contract, some sort of accounting is here in that idea. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, so that's like last will and testament, covenant, promise, contract, accounts that used to be in one place and get put over in your place. That's the idea. Ephesians 2:13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Like, okay, so we have a relationship with God the Father and also other believers because of the blood of Christ. Something he has done that I did not do is making a difference in my standing in the universe. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and here it is, partakers of his promise in Christ. Promise, oh, that's covenant, that's contract. There's some kind of a promise happening in Christ. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose, which he has purposed in Christ. Again, promise, covenant, contract. We're going to do it this way and not a different way. In Philippians 3:9, Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want to be found in Christ. So this has something to do with our account and Christ's account coming together. It's like that. In Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's covenant, some sort of thing happening here with a contract and my account and Christ's account. So because of Christ, I have hope of glory. I know I'm going to have a radiant future. Okay, I'm getting it. And so in your reading scripture, you find that being in Christ is directly related to another term that's a Bible term called imputation. And imputation is basically the word input. And it's an accounting term. Once again, we're going to take something from one column in our ledger and put it in a different column. I did have a debt, but somebody made a deposit. And so now I move it over here to deposit and my bottom line is different. So this is an accounting term and watch how it comes up. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So they did have a sin column, but something happened to it and it went away. In the accounting, it went away. The sin column went away. In verse 21 of the same chapter, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, so you see, in him, somehow, a whole bunch of righteousness, perfect righteousness, got moved to my bank account. You see how it works? In Romans 4:22, and therefore Abraham's faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Input from one column of the ledger to another column on the basis of faith. So verse 24, it's not just for Abraham that this is said, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe. Okay, so in Christ there's this juggling of the accounts, an exchange, if you will. Romans 5:18. By the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all to justification. Oh, so his column of wealth got moved to my column of sin and made me wealthy. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, that was Adam, many were made sinners, we're all in a bad family. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One guy does it just right, and now a whole bunch of us are righteous. See, it's accounting. 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Jesus, who his own self bore our sins in his own body. So my sins went to him. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. His whiplashes. So he was whipped and I'm okay now. It was a transfer of wealth to my poverty. Being in Christ contractually is what makes us saved. Hopefully you understand that if it were not for this heavenly divine accounting, none of us could be saved. The idea is we are justified. Justified is a legal term and it means case dismissed. You had sinned, and if you're going to stand before God, what you want him to say is case dismissed. That's what justified means. Case dismissed. All right, we are justified. The legal case against us is dropped. when our sin, great as it is, and we have sinned greatly, right? When our sin, great as it is merged with Christ's righteousness, which is not just great, but infinitely great. And because of Calvary, our sin, great as it is swallowed up by infinite righteousness. And so my account is righteousness instead of sin. Martin Luther said, learn to praise this little prayer whenever your confidence is shaken in your salvation. Pray this little prayer. Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness and I am your sin. See the trading of accounts, right? I have a sin account and we put it on Jesus and then have him die on the cross for it. Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness and I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what was mine and set upon me what was thine. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. Isn't that great? That's exactly the case. You are in Christ, and now his infinite wealth of righteousness has swallowed up your sin, though it was a great sin. Day one. A young woman is seen browsing the high-end boutiques in New York City, fawning over items that she could never afford. Day three, the same woman enters the same boutiques and this time makes many purchases. How does she afford them now? The answer, on day two, in between day one and day three, she was married to a very wealthy man and her own poverty was merged with his immense wealth. And her poverty was swallowed up by his immense wealth. And that's what happened with you and Jesus. Great as your sins are, once your accounts were merged together, now you are clean. You are good. You are in the ark of safety. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means in the first place, absorbed into Christ's heavenly accounts by imputation. That's wonderful. That's what saves us. And that's not where it ends. To be in Christ also means that we are mechanically immersed into Christ's Holy Spirit. And that's quite a thing to imagine. Noah was in the ark physically, right? I mean, he's actually a person and he's in a boat, so he is in the ark. And it's really not all that different from your situation because we learn that you have the Holy Spirit living in your body. Isn't that quite a thing to imagine? And so, for example, in Galatians 3:27, it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And the word baptized basically means immerse. So as Noah was immersed in this big boat, he's in the middle of it, right? You have been immersed into Christ. And that is not just hypothetical. It's not even just contractual. It's actually physical, quasi-physical. Physical, spiritual, it has happened to you ontologically, but you don't know what ontologically means, right? So we're going to say mechanically. Your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in your body. And of course you know that the Holy Spirit is in Christ's human body, right? You haven't forgotten. He was resurrected. He has a human body to this day, right? You haven't forgotten that. Well, his Holy Spirit is in his body, and that same Holy Spirit is in your body. That means your body is physically connected to your spirit in some way we don't understand. But you are in connection with the greatest wisdom, the greatest emotions, and the greatest power in the universe. You are immersed in Christ. Sometimes we say, as in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Holy Spirit we are all immersed into one body. That, of course, is the body of Christ, the church. And so you are in Christ because your spirit is now part of his grand body, the church, of which he is head. Amazing. Mechanically, you are joined to Christ. And that's why 1 Corinthians 6:17 is so important. In fine print there, it says, he who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. This is a mechanical connection. And so this is everywhere in Scripture. Notice how this changes everything. This is life transforming. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, that's our term, right? In Christ. If any man is in Christ, He's a new creature. This changes everything. You have been connected to the greatest wisdom, the greatest emotion, the greatest power in the universe. You have a mechanical connection to that. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Ephesians 1:13, speaking of Christ, in whom also after you believed in Jesus, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you were in Christ and sealed that way, as when the Lord shut the door of the ark and locked it. Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In Christ, we are now connected to power we never had before, thoughts we never had before, and now we can do good works. See, there's a mechanical connection to the great God of the universe. In Ephesians 2:21, speaking again, in Christ, in whom all the building grows into a holy temple. So not just one person, but all of us together, all these Christians all around the world, including Christians who have already deceased and have gone to heaven. We're all growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We are in Christ. This is us. Ephesians 3:6, Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ. We are in Christ with a mechanical connection. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. How can we be strong in the Lord? Because we are mechanically connected to him by the same Holy Spirit. Be strong in the Lord. Philippians 1:8, my God is my record, how greatly I long after you all. And this is so great, even though it's so hard to understand today with the vernacular, but how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And you think, bowels, ew, that's so nasty. But I always try to know that's the emotions you feel in your abdomen. That's why the Bible says it that way. That's not the way you would say it, but it didn't have the same connotations back then. It's the emotions you feel in your gut. You are connected to the emotions of God because you are in Christ. So Paul says, the emotions I have, they're from being in Christ. These are the emotions of Jesus Christ now connected to me. Colossians 2:6 says, you have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in him. So in other words, as Galatians says, if you live in the Spirit, you are a Christian. How about if you now walk in the Spirit? Stay connected with this. You have an ontological connection, right? A mechanical connection. But now walk this way. You know, stay connected in your own focus. Same idea in Colossians 2:7, which is the very next verse to that one. So you be rooted and built up in him. You know, stay connected in your focus. You're already connected in your mechanical connection. Colossians 4:17, take heed to the ministry which you have received, and here it is, in the Lord. Because you are in Christ, connected to him, now you have a ministry that you never would have had before. You're connected to the great God of the universe, his wisdom, his emotion, his power, so you have a ministry. Philemon 1:6, that your partnership in the faith might become effective, impacting lots of other people, impacting your own life. Your partnership in the faith may become effective by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ. Isn't that funny? It's in you and you are in Christ. There's a mechanical connection because you're in Christ. Now a whole lot of good things are in you, specifically the Lord's thoughts, the Lord's emotions, the Lord's power to do something with your life. Acknowledge the good things that are in you because of this mechanical connection you have with Christ. Being in Christ mechanically is what changes our thoughts, our emotions, and our capabilities in this life. And it's a wonderful thing to think about. So, for example, our good friend Ann Voskamp, you know, she doesn't know who I am, but I know who she is. She's an author, conference speaker, women's conference speaker. And her life has been so changed because she is in Christ. There's this mechanical connection between her and God. And this mechanical connection has brought her life from teen years in which there was depression, agoraphobia, that's afraid to leave the house, depression, agoraphobia, panic attacks, which led to self-cutting and psychiatric medications and suicidal thoughts. That was her life. And then she became a Christian, connected with God in Christ. And now she's a nice young adult wife and mother, emotionally well, and talking to everybody else about how to be emotionally well. That's a great story. You know why it's possible? Because the Holy Spirit, who is in Christ's body in the third heaven right now at the right hand of the Father, is also in her body. She has a mechanical connection to the Spirit of God. That's amazing. Here's my Hall of Fame picture I show you from time to time. all of these people have had their lives transformed because of this mechanical connection they have with the Holy Spirit of God. So on the top left, you know, that's Glenda Revel, horrifically molested and abused, and such a dear, sweet and emotionally well person now. Coming across from left to right, that's Nick Vujicic. He has no arms and legs, and he's emotionally well. How's that possible? He's so effective in the Lord's work. He runs around talking to young people about giving their hearts to the Lord and how to be emotionally well. He doesn't even have arms and legs. How can he be emotionally well? Well, because by the Holy Spirit of God, he's connected to the greatest source of emotional wellness and power and thoughts in the universe. Coming left to right, you see third, there is Corrie Ten Boom. Horrific suffering in a Nazi concentration camp, more than one camp, as it turns out. And she was emotionally well, and she's died now, but she was okay and impacted so many people. Such a powerful light. It was transforming for her to have that connection with God. On the far right, you have Bethany Hamilton. Well, she's just a kid, and she's surfing, and then a shark comes along, and she's disfigured for life, and you might say disabled for life. And she's emotionally well. How'd she do that? I mean, she loved to surf. It was her life. How do you do that? Well, she's connected to something very special, you see, mechanically connected to the God of the universe. On the bottom left, you have Johnny Erickson Tata, who spent her whole life since 16 years of age in a wheelchair and had cancer besides. And she's emotionally well. And then you have Clee McClary in Vietnam. He was all shot to pieces. His one hand isn't right. His other arm is missing. His eye is gone. He's all shot up. He's emotionally well. How did he do that? Then on the bottom right, you have David Ring, cerebral palsy from oxygen deprivation during his birth, and then orphaned as a kid. He was so depressed he wanted to die, tried to die. And now he's a minister of the gospel, running around with his halting speech and halting stride and telling everybody they can be happy even if they have cerebral palsy. That's life-changing. To be connected with God mechanically, isn't that something? Believers are mechanically placed into the body of Christ, the church, and Christ's emotions and his thoughts at the moment of conversion as they begin to share the same Holy Spirit with Christ. Having the Holy Spirit thus conjoined, you know, we use that for twins, right? Conjoined twins are Siamese twins. We are thus conjoined with Christ, sharing the same Spirit. And it makes our minds think different thoughts. It makes our emotions capable of wellness that otherwise would never be possible. And it makes us capable of serving the Lord effectively in a way that never otherwise would have been possible. Now let's talk about being in Christ relationally. That is, being enveloped in the love of Christ, in the embrace of Jesus. Noah was enveloped in God's love and God's favor. We know when he was in the ark, because Genesis 6:8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was special. Noah was wrapped up in the arms of God, figuratively speaking, and in the ark, literally speaking. What is this? Ephesians 1:3 talks about us being enveloped in the love of Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Nothing left out. You have them all. Blessed us. And by the way, bless means made happy. He has made us happy with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And here it is, in Christ. So we are so blessed, all of them, all the blessings are ours. Ephesians 1:4, this is even more precious, if that's possible. God the Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In Christ, in love, enveloped, surrounded by the love of Christ. Ephesians 1:6, he has made us accepted in the beloved, we would say in God's beloved Son. He's made us accepted. You really belong in heaven, you know. After your accounts have been exchanged with Christ, after your sinfulness has been swallowed up by his infinite righteousness, when you go to heaven someday, great as your sins have been in this life, you really belong there. The feeling that you get when you stand before God the Father is, you really belong here. This is your home. You are accepted. That's so wonderful. In Christ, that's possible because of his love. John 15:11, if you keep my commandments, if you want to be a Christian, right? If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. I'll just put my arms around you. I'll envelop you in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and I am enveloped, I remain in his love. It's going to be just the same way with you. Being in Christ relationally, enveloped in his love, is what makes life sweet and awesome. Imagine that. The greatest love in the universe has become your ark. You're in it. Well, this is life changing as well. I'm going to remind you of the story of Dory Van Stone. She calls herself in the book that she wrote, the girl nobody loved. And that's really not an exaggeration. The first time she was ever hugged was when she was 19 years old. She was not an attractive child, and nobody really wanted to be around her because nobody wanted to be around her. She was naughty, and then really, really nobody wanted to be around her. She was dumped off in an orphanage because her mom and dad had no interest in her. She was a girl that nobody loved. Well, at 13 years old, she'd been at the orphanage for almost 6 years, and some Christian college kids came to the orphanage and wanted to do a little Bible lesson and tell the children about Jesus. So Dory went there, and while she was there, she heard the gospel that Jesus loved her. And when she heard that, here's the prayer she prayed. God, nobody loves me. Those kids said you do. So if you do and you want me, you can have me. A simple thing like that, and she becomes a child of God. Well, that first night when she goes to bed, she says, and the Lord heard me, and he answered, and I became his child, an ugly, unloved, unwanted little girl. And I went to bed like I'd gone to bed all those nights. I was in the orphanage just short of 6 years. And when my head hit that pillow, it was like an ocean wave hit me, and I thought, he loves me. God loves me. I tell you, I couldn't stand it. I thought I'd just die right there. And I started to cry. And you know, from that moment to this very moment now, it's always been a reality in my life. Enveloped in the love of God in Christ. She eventually grew up and had a horrible time in her teen years. She was so molested and abused. It was terrible. But she loved the Lord all through. Eventually, she met a childhood hero named Darlene Rose, who was a missionary. And Darlene took a special interest in Dory. And Dory wanted to be a missionary. Well, she had located her father. It was not a very pleasant experience because her father said, I just wanted to see what you looked like. And he really was not kind to her. But when she decided that she wanted to be a missionary, she wanted to tell him. She thought, and she never had much contact with him, but thought he would like to know. Mom just treated her with contempt, and so she didn't even try to connect with Mom, but thought she should tell Dad. So she said, I found my father again. They weren't in communication, so it's always hard to find him. I found my father again. I took a train. I called him. He wouldn't come and pick me up. He said, come to the house by yourself. Don't bring anyone. So I went. I drove in a cab. My father was sitting on the porch. I got out. I ran up the stairs. I said, Dad, I've come to tell you something. And he said, wait, I've got to tell you something. And she said, but Dad, no, wait, I've got to tell you something. And he won. So he said, you know, Dory, I've had philosophies to live by all my life, but I've been told I'm going to die, and I don't have anything to die by. And Dory said, Dad, you can if you accept the Lord. And he just said no, which he had always said anytime she talked to him about that. But now it's time for her to tell her news. I said, Dad, God is calling me. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to be a missionary. And my father stood up and he looked at me and he said, you leave your suitcase shut. You can go call a cab and tell him to come back and pick you up. She says, but I just got here. Why? He said, I'll tell you why. I think it's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. If that's what you're going to be, and she says, this is exactly what he did. He looked at me, he pointed his finger, and he said, from this moment on, you are no longer my daughter. I never want to see you again. She says, I never did see him again. I got on the train. And when that train pulled out, rocking, it was like it was saying, you're all alone, you're all alone, you're all alone. I said, I'm not, I'm not. And every verse of scripture I'd ever memorized came over me like an ocean. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. I thought, that's it. Psalm 27:10 says, when your father and mother forsake you, the Lord will pick you up. Enveloped in Christ, in his love, in his embrace. It's just what makes life awesome even when life is not awesome. It makes like life sweet when life is anything but sweet. It's amazing to be in Christ. Randy Storms was an athletic college kid. He played sports in high school. He went to college on a scholarship. It wasn't what he had dreamed, but it was a scholarship. And at 24 years old, he was working in a youth camp, and there's an obstacle course. And one of the things in the obstacle course, you know, sort of like the Tough Mudder, you have to go in the mud. And to make sure you got good and muddy, there's a bar stretched over the mud pit. And so you had to go under the bar, or, you know, your time doesn't count. And he's athletic, and all the camp kids have done their times. And he says, I'm going to show them how to really do this. And so when he came to the mud pit part of the obstacle course, he decided to do a belly whopper and just slide under the pole. And what really happened is he broke his neck, and he was drowning in the mud. He couldn't save himself. Eventually, the kids figured out something was wrong. And they came and they lifted him out, and he survived. But he would be in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. And that was his story. He began to work with young people in the Young Life Ministry organization. And he was very effective. And as he was talking to them about problems in life, they understood that he knew about problems in life. When he wrote his autobiography, he talked about the story that you've all heard before, I'm sure, about the great pianist Paderewski, who was doing a concert on one particular occasion, and one young boy got away from his parents at the concert, snuck up onto the stage, and in front of, you know, this vast audience come to hear the master Paderewski, he begins to play a two-finger rendition of Chopsticks. Well, Paderewski hears this, and he comes onto the stage, and he leans over the boy and puts his hands on each side on the piano keys. And he whispers into the boy's ear, don't stop playing, keep going, keep going. And then he begins to embellish all over, up and down the piano keys, a beautiful counter melody that went with Chopsticks. And of course, it's a reminder to all of us and to Randy that that's what really happens in life. You know, our part is to play two fingers Chopsticks, and God's part is to make something wonderful out of it. Anyway, having told that story, then Randy segues into this. He says, I still experience doubts about my abilities and fears about my future. There are times when I ask, God, is it worth it? Often during those moments of quiet searching, I roll my wheelchair out on the back porch of my Wichita home. It's my personal hideaway place. When I look up to him as a confused, needy child, I say, God, please love me. And I sense his big fatherly arms around me. He ties my heartstrings back together. And I hear this still small voice inside my heart saying, I love you, Randy. Don't quit. Keep playing. To be in Christ. So what is it? Well, to be in Christ is to be saved. That is, contractually absorbed into Christ's accounts so that his infinite righteousness swallows up my sin, great as it is. It means to be transformed so that I am mechanically connected to God by the Holy Spirit. And that changes my emotions, and it changes my thoughts, and it changes my ability to make an impact for him. And it means to be in Christ, awesomely loved, relationally enveloped in Christ's breathtaking embrace and protection. Saved, transformed, awesomely loved. That's why in Colossians 2:10 it says, you are complete in him. Of course, you can never be complete without him. If you had hoped to be complete, then you absolutely want to be in Christ. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? complete in Him. You will never be right. Life will never be right until you're in Christ. And if there's any person here who is not now in Christ, you have not gone to Him to express to Him that you want His rescue, you want His salvation, you want His account to be merged with yours. If you've never told Him so, if you've never called on Him for that, I'd like to give you a moment of silence right now to do that. And if you have already done that, then I hope, as the Scripture says, if you live in the Spirit, also now walk in the Spirit. You know what you need to do and change your focus to follow Him implicitly. So I'll give you a moment to do business with God however you should. Now, Lord, we just wanted to say again how happy we are to be in your ark of salvation, your ark of transformation, your ark of love. How much we love that. How much we love you. Thank you for all of us who have called on you for salvation. Thank you for putting us in your ark. We love you and ask your blessing as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.